So if you're all the way in the back and I seem a little farther away today, it's because I am. We added some rows. So I mean you could still get your glasses checked, but we did add and we moved up. And last week we barely had enough to get everyone in. So we've added some new rows, and that's a good problem.
Amen.
But yeah. And I do want to thank you for joining with us today. We're in a sermon series called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes. And we want to look at what's called the Beatitudes. It's within the Sermon on the Mount. And the word beatitude comes from a Latin word which means happiness or blessedness. And you might have a whole bunch of questions about the Beatitudes, like, why do people say blessed? In other places, that same word, they say blessed. Well, it's not the same word. Every time the word says blessed, that's a verb. Okay? Blessed is a verb. Every time it's blessed, it's an adjective. All right? Just a little bit of freebie as we're going in this. So you could say Jesus blessed the people, and it was a blessed day. And regardless, and that's how you say that word, there's no I in front of it, but regardless of how you pronounce those words, what we want to do is hear from Jesus about what is it like to live under his kingdom reign and his kingdom rule. And many people, and myself included, sometimes I have this tendency that I want to live under my reign, my rule. I want to live under other structures. And I want to bring some Jesus into that. And for me personally, I wind up getting frustrated because it doesn't work. It wasn't designed to work that way. Jesus doesn't want to add to my worldview. He wants to transform it. He wants me to change to see the world as the way he does. Oftentimes I say that the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. I've been living out a certain story. I've been living out a worldview. And Jesus invites me to something else. And in fact, when we look at the Jesus of the Bible, we will find him consistently challenging every single worldview. And he's going to do that today. Let's see what that looks like. Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. It's going to be on the screen. We've got Bibles in the seats in front of you. And you've got one on that screen that you're holding in your hands right now. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. If not, turn to somebody that's younger than me and they'll put it on there for you. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I want to spend a couple weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, particularly because if we're going to face trials through Jesus' eyes, we probably ought to look and see, okay, Jesus, how do you see things? what's your point of view? And I want to challenge you to, like, not go, "Oh, that's beautiful poetry, Jesus," but really look and go, what would it look like if I lived in this radically different way that Jesus says to live? And if, as we're going through, if Jesus ruffles your feathers or shakes up the ground of your worldview, just know it's intentional. he's really trying to shake things up. He's being very intentional here. Let me just throw in one more caveat here. There's a chance that you've read through this and you've thought something differently, or you've heard something differently throughout the Beatitudes. And we have 2,000 years of teaching. And so I'll probably disagree with somebody in those last 2,000 years about this, and we're going to be okay. All right? We're going to be okay. But what most scholars will agree on, that Jesus is painting a picture of. This is what it looks like to be a disciple. This is what it looks like to live under my kingdom rule and my reign. And by the way, in the next 2.5 hours I'm going to be up here, I won't be able to cover all this. So I think I'm joking. All right. So we have the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be out here before then. And context is crucial. You always have to say, well, this person said this. Okay, what was the context in which it was said in? And Matthew is very intentional. Every one of the gospel writers is intentional on where they put certain stories, because sometimes you're like, hey, how come this story isn't lined up at the same time as this one? Well, they're very intentional on how they are ordering what the story that they're telling. And Matthew gives us two bookends for the Sermon on the Mount. The first one is literally sentences before Jesus goes up to teach. And here's what it says before. Matthew 4:23, it says, he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among people. Remember, Matthew uses gospel of the kingdom. He's the only one that uses that. Other writers will say, or he talks about the kingdom of heaven, where everybody else talks about the kingdom of God. Same thing. But, okay, here's the other bookend, Matthew chapter 9. It says, and Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So in context, I'm thinking, well, if there's two bookends where it talks about what Jesus is doing and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, perhaps this is Jesus is proclaiming, this is what the kingdom's like. Here's what it looks like to live in the kingdom. In fact, the very first words in Mark's gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And Jesus has come to set up his kingdom. And let me suggest that Jesus, this king, is like no other king that the world has seen, nor have they seen since then. I mean, think about this. What king humbles himself to the point of being a lowly servant? What king allows himself to be mocked, doesn't mock back, is beaten and is killed when he could defend himself? And as strange as this king is, the kingdom is probably just as strange. Where Jesus says, let me tell you about my kingdom. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And some of you are going, what? The poor and the mourning are blessed. The humble and the meek are elevated. The kingdom advances not by threat of the sword, but by love. This kingdom is kind of weird. It's not in this kingdom, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. This is different than how the world lives. Jesus turns the political and the social order of his day upside down. And he does that today when we follow him. And I want to suggest that it looks like Jesus is preaching an upside down kingdom. But I want to suggest it's because the world is upside down. And he's really preaching the way it should be. And I want to go through these one at a time. And I'm not going to do them justice. We really would spend like 9 weeks to do this justice, and maybe we'll do it at another time. But let me give you some guidance. I think we do well to understand that the Beatitudes are pronouncements. All right, he's saying this is what it's like in the kingdom of God, and there's not even a command. Well, there is at the end. There's not a command until he says, rejoice and be glad. Everything else, he's just describing this is the way it is in the kingdom. He says it's like this, and it's like this. And then he gives a command, which is rejoice and be glad. Now, that doesn't mean, even though he's not giving a command, that he doesn't command in other places, nor does it mean that, and I hope this happens, because you may see a pronouncement of Jesus says, this is what it's like in the kingdom, and you go, yeah, I'm nothing like that. I probably need to change. I need to repent. So it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't convicting, but Jesus is literally just saying, this is what it's like. This is how it is in my kingdom. And Jesus is also doing something else. Jesus isn't saying, hey, do all of these things, and then you're in the kingdom. All right? He's not building a works righteousness here. How do we get in the kingdom? Jesus is very clear. John 3:3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so don't read through the Beatitudes and think, okay, if I do this, then this. If I do this, then this. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you do not enter the kingdom. How do we do that? You place your faith in Jesus. Same chapter, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so it's not a ladder. This isn't us going, hey, how do we ascend to God? All right? That's not what he's doing. He's not giving us a work-based righteousness. That kind of sounds more like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And let me just throw one more caveat, and we'll go through. I think we would do well to hear Jesus saying, because of the kingdom of God, blessed are those. Okay? That's the context. Because apart from the kingdom of God, you just look through and go, yeah, some of that's really just silly. Like blessed are those that are persecuted. Well, apart from the kingdom of God, that's really silly. So because of the kingdom of God, the blessing is not in the condition, but in the kingdom. All right? The blessing is in the kingdom. You remove the kingdom, and it's just silly. So let's walk through. Matthew 5:1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So there's a crowd that's gathered, and I want to suggest there's at least two kinds of people there. There may be a whole bunch more, but let me give two broad categories that I believe are there. I believe there's people there that are followers of Jesus. To whatever degree it meant at that time to be a committed follower of Jesus or somebody that's received his good news, I think there's a bunch of people going, yeah, this is the Messiah, this is the guy. We're committed followers to this person. And then I think there's, within that crowd, there's people that have not placed faith in Jesus. Maybe their wife dragged them there that day. Like, hey, we got to go hear this Jesus guy. He's got great words. You need to hear him. And he's like, okay, let's go. And there's people that are curious. They're curious going, hey, I've never heard anybody speak like this. I want to go hear. But they have not yet placed faith in him. And I'll suggest that if we are doing our job well, we will have at least two groups of people here on a regular basis. People that would say, yeah, I come here because I need to feed my faith. I'm a committed follower. I want to be accountable. I want to worship with other people. And then there should be people like, I'm going to come check out this Jesus thing. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? And by the way, if you're here and you have not committed, you are welcome here. We want you to explore faith. What would it look like to follow Jesus? And for everybody that's gathered, there is a promise that's available to those who are born again, right? So the promise, these promises are valid. These promises are good for those that go, yes, I want the kingdom. I want to follow this Jesus. That sounds good. I'm in. Where do I sign? Right? So he's going to promise some things. And verse 2, let's look at that. It says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Right. This particular promise, this particular proclamation is unique from almost every other proclamation in there. In that he says, theirs is the kingdom of God. Almost every other one says, and they shall be. And they shall be this. And it's something that's going to happen in the future. But this particular promise, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, which is incredible. It's important. We're reminded that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. It will come in its fullness. And I wonder, what difference would it make in your life if you actually believed that yours is the kingdom of God? Present tense, the power from heaven is available to you. Not to do whatever you want, but to live out this life. He's saying this is yours right now. I think for me, it would at least make a difference when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because it's not just words floating off. Mine is the kingdom. Ours is the kingdom. The treasures of heaven, the power of heaven is available. It is what he says there. Now, so he says the poor in spirit. Now, seriously, we could go weeks just on this. What does it mean? Well, at a minimum, it means you're short of something, right? That you're poor. You're poor in spirit. Luke, which I believe he's preaching at a different place, says, "Blessed are the poor." He doesn't have that add on there. And I've heard that this could be that I'm spiritually bankrupt. Like I stand before God and I'm like, "Hey, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have this." Spirit could talk about my life and my vitality. I don't have life. I need life, and I think there's something there to both of them. I mean, the reality is I stand before Christ and I have no righteousness of my own. Christianity is not me coming to God and going, "Hey God, guess what? I want to be on your team. Here's everything I have for you. Isn't this awesome?" It's actually me reaching out empty-handed and saying, "God, the only thing I've brought to the table for my salvation is my need of it. That's what I've brought to the table." I reach out empty-handed and God fills me. Hey, that's me coming before God. I've heard some people say Christianity is just a crutch. It's a crutch for weak people. Anybody else ever heard that? Like Christianity is a crutch for weak people? I disagree, and here's why I disagree. It might not be why you think I do. A crutch, if I have a crutch, that means I can almost get along. I just need a little bit to help me get going. And I look and I go, "That's not my experience. I didn't need a crutch. I needed resurrection life within me. I didn't go, "Oh Jesus, man, when you preach and you talk about righteousness and holiness and all this, man, I am so close. Just give me a crutch." No. It's like I'm way over here. I'm dead. I'm lost in my sin. I don't need a crutch. I need the breath of God. I need life breathe into me. I don't want this silly crutch. I want life. And you may say, "Well, that's a poor self-image." Well, you're probably in good company. Most of the guys in the Bible had poor self-images. I mean, hey, Moses, go do this simple thing. You know, go speak to this guy. "I don't speak well. I'm slow of speech. In fact, why don't you go ahead and send my brother Aaron?" And God doesn't go, "Man, Moses, you just got a poor self-image." He didn't do that. He just goes, "Moses, who made the mouth?" "I did." "And Moses, I will speak for you." All right? "I will speak through you." So this Christianity isn't me mustering up all this strength. It's same thing that he said to Moses. "Look to me to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I cannot save myself. I'm poor in spirit. I'm broken before God. I have nothing to offer but the life that he has given me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Some days that verse means so much more than other days. Have you had those days where you can meditate on this passage? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And by the way, I'm not convinced. I've read people that make decent arguments. I'm not convinced that Jesus has a spiritual, physical dichotomy. I think they work hand in hand. I think we can mourn our own spiritual brokenness. I think we can mourn our own failures. But I think as I look out on the world, we can mourn a broken world. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of saying goodbye to people. I get tired of a broken world that brings the pain of sin, that brings the pain of sickness and death and separation and division. And it grieves. It grieves. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, those in the kingdom of God, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? That means in the kingdom of God, your mourning does not go unnoticed. God sees your mourning. He hears it. And he came to comfort those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What an awesome promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm waiting for the men's Bible study group where we get together and go, I've really been working on being more meek. How about you guys? How's that working out, man? Because we just want to be the meekest men in our community. I've not heard that. I mean, somebody will do it next month, but most of us we experience a world where it's the most violent. It's the one with the most power, the most money. They're the ones that own the earth, right? It's kind of like if I go fishing and there's a bear there. I don't have to decide what side of the river to fish on. The bear lets me know, okay? And that's kind of how the world goes, right? The one with the power, the one with the money, they typically own the earth. They control things. And Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom works. And he invites them to learn from him because he's meek and lowly in heart. Every once in a while I think about this when we're worshiping. When I hear clapping and I hear, and then I hear like in between somebody's clapping off beat. And I don't say that to judge you because that would be me. I have a hard time finding the beat, but here's something I could do really well. I look at somebody on the stage that's clapping and they're on beat. And so what I do is I just mimic them. And Jesus, who understands the rhythms of his kingdom, he says, come and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I don't have to figure it all out. I just look at Jesus. Oh, okay. Do what Jesus does. All right. Same timing. Get into the rhythm of Jesus, who's meek and lowly of heart. And think about Jesus. I mean, Philippians tells us he emptied himself. He's God. He's God, and he takes on flesh, and he takes on the form of a servant. And how crazy is this? He defeats evil with good. What would change in your life if you believe that the meek will inherit the earth? I mean, that's literally what he says. They will inherit the earth. And again, it might change the way we pray. It might change the way we pray when we say, thy kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. You're not praying that like just kind of a desperation. I know this isn't going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because Jesus said it would. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Man, do you long for a world to be made right? I mean, it's kind of like every time there's a holiday, you know, like there's a Thanksgiving, people are like, oh, man. Why? Because there's broken relationships with the people they're gonna gather with. And do you long for relationships made right? Do you long for these relationships to be made right? And he says, those people, those that are in the kingdom, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Because the Bible promises something. Revelation chapter 21. It promises that people from all tribes, tongues, and nations will one day be in a right relationship with God and with each other. That desire you have will be satisfied. Righteousness will prevail. And sometimes you just got to believe what Jesus says over what you see in the world. That you say, one day that hunger within me will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so mercy is this idea where I'm willing to forgive those who have wronged me. Is that anybody in here? Wow, a lot of people have wronged me. No, it's a willingness to forgive those who have wronged you and to empathize with others. Empathy in Middle Eastern perspective is to be in the skin of another person. And if you think about it, isn't that what Jesus does? I mean, he literally, God, the creator of the universe, takes on flesh and he forgives our sin. Kingdom people practice mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, what is that? That's people that are single-minded. Their devotion is to God, and they're morally pure inwardly. And some of you are going, oh, man, I was so close until you got to this one. I mean, I almost had it. Let me suggest again, you're not climbing a ladder here. You're not climbing a ladder here. These are promises. These are proclamations for those that are in the kingdom of God. In fact, if you read that and you go, yeah, that's not me. Well, I think there's one of a couple possibilities. One, have you entered into the kingdom of God? And then the other is are you going back to Jesus? Are you going back to Jesus and his Holy Spirit and allowing him to change you? These are promises when we come back to God again and again, and he changes our heart, all right? If you can do it, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross, all right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's almost like if you're a peacemaker, it's almost like, oh, I know who your father is. I can tell you have that, you have those distinct characteristics of your father. And our world desperately needs peacemakers. And I'm not just talking about power players, because we always look to power players to do something. And it's like, what about us? What about us? Can we make a difference? And I read this and I think, man, I really need to take very seriously the words that I speak, the actions that I take, what I'm presenting to the world. Do those words cause division or do they cause peace? Do my words draw people to Jesus or do they go, I don't want any part to do with what you're saying? And most of the time, it's not Jesus they reject. You know, and I always say, hey, if people are going to trip over something, let them trip over the cross. Let them trip on Jesus, not us. We are called to be peacemakers. And in fact, in Romans, we're told, it's not Romans, by Paul, we are told that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't say you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of the kingdom of God, we are to be about the business of reconciling, helping people reconcile to God, helping people to reconcile with one another. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs, and here's another present tense. It's only two present tenses in there. And this is the second one. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything's wrong. You're being persecuted. The powers of evil are after you. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's kind of like when this happens, we're like surprised, you know, which would be weird. It'd be kind of like if you were on a football team and we handed you the ball and you're like, the other team tackled me. Yeah, that's what happens. Okay. unless you're that one team, but Jesus says, hey, this is going to happen. And he gives the first command and all of this. Here's the first command. Rejoice and be glad. So church, does that mean he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is, present tense, your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus promises us, he promises us persecution, all right? I think we were probably all willing to, I received that. What? Well, he promises this. And in fact, Apostle Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs. I'm tracking with you. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We've got something really good coming, is what he's saying. And I want to do something. I want to share a story. Because the most dangerous thing I can do is probably what happened when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount. There are probably guys that went, good preaching, Jesus. And they walked away unchanged. And they walked away without entering into the kingdom of God. They walked away without taking the kingdom of God seriously. And so let me tell you a story that's in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, chapter 13, Jesus is going around and he's doing exactly what he does in those two bookends. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And he's preaching about the kingdom of God. And he's telling these stories. And he tells these parables. And he says, hey, some people entered into the kingdom, some people did not. And he does that through various stories. And then in chapter 14, he gets invited to dinner at a religious leader's house, which you would think, surely, this guy's a religious leader. He's got to be somebody that's already in the kingdom. And Jesus notices, Jesus kind of looks around and goes, yeah, these guys don't really care about the kingdom principles. He's like, I mean, they got a couple rules. Like there's a debate going on whether if it was okay or not that I healed this one guy because on the Sabbath, which is like a really strange thing. Like, you know, you might be evil because you did good. You know, so they've got some rules, and trust me, we're just as weird as them. And then Jesus notices, he's like looking around, and he's like, you guys are structured like everyone else. And he tells them, because he notices, he goes, hey, you just invited the best people in your circles. The richest people, the wealthiest people, that's who's sitting at this table with me. And he says, and not only that, not only is this like the upper echelon or whatever that's all been gathered here, you guys are fighting to see who gets the best seat. Like who's the best within those that are already at the top. And so he tells them a couple stories. He's rebuking them. He's like, hey, next time you do one of these gatherings, you know, food's great, that's cool, keep doing that. He's like, next time you do this, go out and invite the poor. Go out and invite the lame. Go out and invite these other people. And then it's funny because there's somebody sitting at the table who's probably done none of this. And it says, and one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things and said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread and will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, this guy's like, amen, Jesus. Good sermon. Blessed are those people. And Jesus is like, I don't think you got the story I just told. If somebody says something to Jesus and Jesus says, let me tell you another story, that's like the indication you didn't get the first one. And so, and for whatever reason, this guy, maybe because he's a religious leader, maybe because he's somewhat faithful, that this is his. Maybe due to his heritage, maybe his self-sufficiency, religious practice. So Jesus says, let me tell you another story. He says, somebody was given a great banquet. And let's just say for argument, or a great banquet, and let's just say for argument's sake, because this is exactly what he's talking about, let's just call that great banquet the kingdom of God. And then he says, and there's a bunch of people that are invited. And let's just say it was you. He's saying, it's you, the people that are sitting in front of me. You're invited to that. And he says, but what happens in the process is when they receive the invitation, one by one, they come up with excuses. Yeah, I just bought a cow. I can't go to this thing. Or, you know, I'm getting married. I can't. And so they have excuses as to why they won't enter into the kingdom of God. And then the guy that's inviting goes, okay, you know what? Just go out and invite anybody. These guys evidently don't want to come. Go out, invite the cripple, the lame, the blind. And he says, because my house will be filled. All right, I'm going to fill this thing up. And so here's what I don't want us to miss. These guys aren't doing what Jesus said to do. That's plain and obvious. And sometimes you go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to start doing the things that Jesus said to do. And that's going to work for like a week. But he really does. He really does expect us to live differently. He's not like, hey, I'm going to preach some poetry today. He really wants us to do something here. But the key here is receive the invitation. Okay? These are promises for people that are in the kingdom. The first step is to receive the invitation. And so here's my invitation. Within this gathered group, there's at least two kinds of people. It's probably three. There's one group that says, yeah, I have not received that invitation. I know I've been invited to be a part of the kingdom. I've been invited to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but I haven't done that. I've not taken that invitation and said, yes, I want that. And so my invitation to you is today would be the day that you would say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Okay? You invite me into your kingdom. I receive you. I receive what you did on the cross. And I want to live in your kingdom. I want to be a part of your kingdom. And there's others that you've made that commitment, but I would guess, like many of us, I want to be in your kingdom, but I don't necessarily like living under your kingdom rule and reign. And there are times where we got to come back and go, it's really not an either or. Like if you are the king, then I follow you, and I serve you. And so I'm going to repent of where I've gone this way, where I'm looking through my own worldview instead of yours, because yours is the kingdom. And in fact, we're going to sing a song in a little bit of where we talk about I will make room for you. And sometimes we don't actually even have that room for Jesus. So as we're singing today, maybe Jesus, make that your confession. That Jesus, I want your way. I'm going to make room for you. Go ahead and shake up the ground, because I know I've got some worldviews that are messed up. All right? All of us too. Go ahead and shake up that ground, because you're the one we want, Jesus. We want your kingdom. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anybody that hears my voice that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they will receive you. They will receive your kingdom. That they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for all of us here that we would make room for you. We would allow you to move in our lives, and we would seek after you and you alone. Father, continue to have your way with your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.